If you brought your Bibles with you, please turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. We are getting to the end of this particular section, Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. And we'll go through verse 35. It's a long passage, so take a deep breath as we got to go through a long section together. So we'll read this together, but it's all connected. Okay, so it's all one big story, so we have to look at the whole thing as one. Beginning at verse 13, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one who was named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen here in these days?'" Verse 19. "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence that is in this place. We thank you for your word that is opened and revealed. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister your word to us today. We're not looking for a sermon. We're not looking for two or three points, Lord God. We're looking for your heart to communicate with ours. We're looking for your truth to penetrate our hearts in such a way that brings liberty and freedom and hope and restoration, Lord God. I pray that you would have your way in the service today, that you would touch every heart, minister to every life, every soul, and cause us to know you the way that you desire for us to know you. Speak to us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time we were together, we spoke about the resurrection, and we talked about that Jesus spoke of hope of the preparation that was made beforehand, and then hope that there's power provided in the present, and then hope that there's a promise made for the future, if you recall, if you were with us last time. And although the disciples knew that preparation was made by the Messiah to arrive, what they envisioned was something entirely different. They knew Messiah was coming. They knew the Lord had promised the Messiah to come, but what they were hoping for was something different than what actually happened. And if we ask these disciples, if we ask them about God and his sovereignty and gave them a quiz on paper, if you will, they would probably all pretty much get an A. They know this stuff. They know it mentally, but the way that they live their lives was different. There was a clear disconnect between what they knew and how they were living. And we learn some things as we look at their story, as well as some important lessons, as from their life and from the life of our Lord as well. I'd like to share a couple things from this passage this morning. First of all, compassion, and secondly, correction. First of all, compassion, and then secondly, correction. Beginning with compassion, our Lord shows compassion that he doesn't give up on us when we get it wrong. God doesn't give up on us when we get it wrong. And how many of us get it wrong? And all of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you because you're lying. We all get it wrong from time to time, yes? Yeah, we get it wrong. He doesn't give up on us because sometimes we get it wrong on purpose, sometimes we get it wrong on accident, but all in all, we do get it wrong from time to time. And his disciples got it wrong as Jesus personally said to them this in Matthew 26, verse 32. He says, after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Which means what? Which means he was crucified on Friday. Sunday is that third day. He's saying, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus himself said this. The angel also said a similar thing. He says, go quickly and tell my disciples he's risen indeed from the dead. He's going before you into Galilee. Therefore, take heed. I have told you. He's going into Galilee. So are these two disciples going to Galilee? Either they don't understand or they choose to ignore, but they're traveling to a different place, this place called Emmaus, which is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're going the wrong way. And here's an element of compassion, that although they went another direction, the promise of Hebrews 13 and 5, which says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, is visualized here in this particular passage. If our Lord was looking for a reason not to engage with us anymore, he can find plenty. Yes? We give him plenty of reason not to interact with us, but he chooses to. He wants to. His desire is to bring every wayward sheep back into fellowship with him. And when our hearts are gone astray, he doesn't have to give up or lose interest. He doesn't lose hope on the fact that he knows that he can bring us back because he is the good shepherd. Yes? He's saying, go this way, and we choose to go this way. When the Lord told Jonah to go in one direction, Jonah went the other direction. Was God still with him when he went in the other direction? Did God leave him or forsake him when he went that way? Sometimes God will be very, very specific with you and says, go this way, and we choose to go in that particular. God doesn't leave us. That's good news. It doesn't mean he condones what we're doing. And it doesn't mean there won't be consequences for the choices that we make. There's always going to be consequences for the bad choices that we make, but he doesn't leave us. That's good news. Secondly, these two are not known. One is called Cleopas. We've never heard of him before, and we never hear about him after. And the other one doesn't have a name. We don't know who these guys are. But God delights in the unknown. God delights in those that are not known. He delights in the outcast. And God typically chooses those that are the youngest, the unknown, and the forgotten. That's good news for you and for me today. If we feel like we are least and have been forgotten, the Bible says, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will sustain me. Will sustain me. They're confused and they're disappointed how God allowed these things to happen, and they are currently brokenhearted. Because Jesus says to them, how is it that you are walking on this road and you are sad? What kind of conversation is this that you are having one with another and that you are sad? They are brokenhearted. You know that scripture has a promise for those that are brokenhearted in the Bible? That he draws near to them in Psalm 34, 18. It says, the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Wait a minute. These guys don't deserve any of this. These guys are going the wrong way. They've chosen not to believe what you say, and they're directly rebelling against you. He's saying, yeah, they may have walked away from me, but I've never walked away from them. My heart is for them, and his purpose is to pick us up. Listen to Psalm 145 and verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall, and he raises those who are bowed down. Listen, this is a hope for us as believers today, that if we have walked and wandered about in the wrong way, God is able to raise us up and pick us up from the place that we are. Somebody say amen. And just as each of these confused disciples were picked up by Jesus, he wants to do the same for you and for me today. Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you are having one with another? Why? How is it that you are talking this way? And he wants them to begin to express their thoughts. Why is that important? Although God wants to hear from us. He knows everything, but he wants to hear from us anyway. And for those of us who have children, we know what that's like. You already know the story. You were there when it happened, or you've seen the movie already. And the child insists to repeat the story back to you. And patiently, as a parent, you sit and you listen. You delight in listening because you want to hear what they have to say. So God delights in us the same way. But instead of being respectful, they say to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened here in these days?" And isn't it funny how sometimes we think that God is an absolute stranger when it comes to what is happening in our life, as if we know it better than God would know it, as if our friends and family know it better than we would know it, and God seems to be an absolute. Are you the only stranger? Aren't you aware of what's going on? Like, how could you have missed this? Everyone is aware of it. How could you have missed it? And he puts up with their attitude. Somebody thank God that he puts up with our attitudes, because we have some attitudes sometimes, do we not? We have these negative attitudes, these wayward attitudes, these rebellious kinds of attitudes, how we respond to God. But he doesn't give up on us. He's patient in the process. He's patient. This is good news. You're not smiling. This is good news. He is patient in the process. Have you not known the things that have happened in these days? And he plays along and he says, "What things?" And I can see almost like a smile on the face of Jesus as he's walking next to these two disciples. And they're saying, "Don't you know these things?" And he's like, "What things?" Like I wasn't there. And they begin to speak of Jesus as the prophet, one who was mighty in deed and in word before God, who was rejected by the leaders, and he was crucified. And he doesn't argue with them, even though they don't get it 100% right, because they called him a prophet. Was he a prophet? He was more than a prophet. They don't have 100% accuracy on their theology, but you know what? He's patient with them in the process. Sometimes we don't have it all together. Sometimes we don't understand fully who God is, who Jesus is, or what faith really is like. But he's patient with us in the process. This is good news for us because he wants them to get what's on the inside out. Because when you begin to verbalize, things begin to crystallize. What's that? When you begin to verbalize what's in your heart, things begin to crystallize and take shape and take form. If I really want to know what's in my heart, I should begin paying attention to what I am saying. If I really want to know what I am thinking or believing, then I should pay attention to the words that are coming out of my mouth. If I am in a constant state of complaining, then I don't really have faith residing in my heart at this time. Because you cannot have both. I cannot be thankful and complaining at the same time. It doesn't work that way. I have one or the other. So what's coming out of my mouth is a clear indication of what has been meditating in my heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are communicating this. So I need to pay attention to what we are saying. And also, he wants to bring out why they are so discouraged. He wants them to verbalize. And he says, "Tell me what things you are talking about, because I want you to tell me why you are so discouraged." And in verse 21, I believe is the key to what they were sharing, where it says, "We were hoping he was going to be the one to redeem Israel from her bondage." Oh, now we're getting somewhere. And we can relate to how they're feeling. They were hoping that Jesus would free Israel from the Romans. They didn't want to see the Messiah come and be killed by their oppressors. They wanted to see a Messiah who would rule and reign, come back like another King David who would rule with an iron fist, come back and rule like another Joshua who would rule with an iron fist, come and bring deliverance to your people. And sometimes we expect things to happen in a certain way based on the way that we visualize them, and they don't happen that way. Like perhaps we read a passage in Scripture and think we understand it, and we try to apply it to our life, and it doesn't work. What do you do? They knew some of the Old Testament. They knew the Messiah would come. And they said, "Here's how we envision the Messiah to come. He's going to come in this fashion. And then he's going to do this. And then he's going to reign in this way. And then he's going to bring us deliverance in that way." And is that what happened with Jesus? Something entirely different. And sometimes we go through, we think we understand something, and it doesn't work the way that we were hoping. But when our expectations do not match God's sovereign purpose, we will often wrestle with disappointment with God. ¿Está? When our expectations do not match God's sovereign purpose, we will often wrestle with disappointment with God. And if this doesn't relate to you, I need to check your pulse. Because if you've been alive for any longer than 5 minutes and you've been trying to walk with God any more than 5 minutes, you know that this is something that every person goes through. All believers face this. Maybe we prayed for a physical healing and it didn't happen. We've been quoting healing scriptures. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, and the pain is still there. The problem is still there. What do I do with that? Or perhaps we prayed for provision and we're still behind financially speaking. What do we do with that? Or perhaps we prayed for our mind. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, but still I'm awake half the night. I don't have this kind of peace. What do we do? Listen, it's easy to become disillusioned and confused and frustrated, as if somehow God is not paying attention to my specific need. And it's easy to become confused and angry. I am questioning God. I've done what I know to do, the way I understand to do it, and it's not happening the way that I was hoping or expecting. Now I am frustrated, but sometimes I am silently frustrated because I can't share this publicly. How am I supposed to share publicly that I'm a believer? I'm a child of God, but I am angry with the same God that I am worshiping. Because I was hoping he would do this, and he would do it this way, and it's not happening this way. So I am silently frustrated on the inside. Is there anybody in the house today? Besides, they said, it's been 3 days, and we have not seen him. What does that mean? We will always find reasons to fuel our doubt. We will always, if we look around us, we will always find reasons to fuel our doubt. If we are looking to doubt God and not be people of faith, we will always have plenty of reasons to do so. Why would God allow these things to happen? Listen, God in his wisdom knows what is best for his children. But allow me to share this thought with you. Doubt creates a foundation for faith to rest upon. Doubt creates a foundation for faith to rest upon. And you thought you were a horrible Christian. You came in thinking, what is wrong with me? Like, all these people have it all together, and I'm just like, I am up and I am down, and I am more down than I am up. What is wrong with me? I am doubting. I am struggling. I am going through something. But doubt creates a foundation for faith to rest upon. It's an opportunity. And I believe all believers, we go through this process to one degree or another. We have so many examples in the scriptures. For example, here's a man named Job. A man named Job who was perfectly righteous and perfectly good in his generation, to the point that even God attested to him. There is no one like him that's on the earth today. Probably in his life, he envisioned life to continue as he has been. He's saying to himself, I have 7 children. I have plenty of possessions. I have plenty of money. I have plenty of influence. Here's how I envision my life to continue. I'm just going to continue and grow old and pass on my assets to my children and grandchildren and live happily ever after. That's how he envisioned his life. We have a vision of our life from time to time. Do we not? We're hoping things would continue in a certain way, but that's not what happened to him. That's not what happened to him. The next thing he knows, he's being attacked from all directions. He was being attacked from all directions, and he did not sin. When you read the first couple of chapters, he did not sin. He didn't begin to blame God and be angry with God until his friends came to speak to him and began saying to him, God doesn't punish those that are without sin. You must have a certain kind of sin in your life. There must be a problem with you. That's why God's not answering you. That's why God isn't bringing healing to you. That's why God hasn't restored you yet. And they begin to plant these seeds in his mind, in his heart. Why would God allow all of this? And God allows a dialogue in Job. Job is a long book, by the way. He allows 37 chapters of back and forth dialogue, of complaining, because he wants Job to express his heart. He wants him to get out what's on the inside, because he wants his doubts to be dealt with. And just like today, I believe God wants our doubts to be dealt with, no longer hiding them. Sometimes we think we can hide certain things from God if we don't verbalize it. Listen, God sees what's in your heart before you do. He knows what's already there. And he knows what needs to be dealt with. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I want you to begin to verbalize what's on the inside, because I want to deal with the root issue. I want to deal with the heart of the problem, because it is on the foundation of that doubt that faith will begin to rise. We deal with the doubt, faith happens. We ignore the doubt and pretension happens. Pretension? Yeah, we go along pretending that things are okay. We go along pretending that we have faith. We go along pretending that we believe. We go on pretending that we have a real vibrant relationship with God. And the truth of the matter is, we are frustrated and distant and cold and isolated, and our prayers aren't being answered, and we don't have that close connection with the Lord. And we go, something must be wrong in my life. And God is saying, listen, I want to remove layer upon layer and layer upon layer, and I want to deal with the root cause. I want to deal with the heart of the issue. You don't believe me in certain areas in your life, and you think this about me in certain areas of your life, and you've envisioned this in certain areas. I want to remove all of these things, and I want to deal with the root cause down deep on the inside. But some of us don't want that. Some of us don't want that. When it's spring cleaning time and we go into our closets or into our garage, it's a scary thing. And you think to yourself, how many hours, or in our case, how many days will this take? That's a lot of stuff I'd rather not have to deal with. But listen, unless we're ready and willing to deal with these things, we won't be able to enjoy a real, vibrant, fresh relationship with the Lord. And he writes these stories in the Bible for us to give us the freedom to express and the freedom to realize, listen, we are not strange. We are not abnormal. We're going through doubts. They went through doubts. Job went through doubts. Many in the Bible have gone through their share of doubts, but God brought them up through all of it and gave them victory at the end. And he gives us the ability to doubt for two reasons. Number one, to cause some the freedom to walk away from the faith if they choose. That's not very encouraging. It's the truth. How many of you know began a walk with God, they go through some turbulent times, and then you never see them again? They're gone. They're just like, this is too hard for me. I can't do all this. Some will walk away. But others will see God's heart on a matter and receive clarity. Listen, it's designed to draw us closer to God. And we typically draw close to the Lord when things get tougher, yes? But did God leave Job in this condition? He blessed him, but he used his story to bring encouragement to all believers for all times. And he used the story of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus to bring us encouragement for many, many generations to come. And listen, your life, and I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, your life is not about you. Were you here when I said that? Your life is not about you. God may be using what you're going through to be a benefit or a blessing to other people. When they see that you've been hit from all directions, you've been hit in your heart, you've been hit in your mind, you've been hit in your body, you've been hit in your pocketbook, you've been hit in all kinds of directions, but the Lord was still there with you. And you've worked through those doubts, you've worked through those areas that were difficult, and you've worked through the struggles, and the Lord stood next to you and brought you out stronger. And what the enemy meant for evil, God was able to use it for good. That would be a source of encouragement to other people. And you can be real about it to say, I'm not a super Christian. I don't walk on water. I don't make food appear. I don't have that ability. I'm a person who struggles just like everyone else, and in many ways, just like everyone else. But the Lord stood next to me. The Lord helped me in the process. Struggling with doubt. That's the compassion of God. He wants to deal with us. As Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fears him. God's compassion on your life. He says, let's deal with the root. Let's deal with the root problem. Let's deal with the core. Let's deal with the main issue. And when you have doubts in your life, it is okay to say, I am struggling here because I prayed for this. I've believed for this. been to the hospital. And we prayed for people. We've seen some get up. We've seen some die. You shake your head. You go, I don't know what to believe. I don't know. But here's what I'm learning. God, you are sovereign. And you have a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And there's nothing that you do that goes undone. There's nothing that you do that is without meaning, that is without purpose. You are absolutely in control at all times. And everything that you do it perfectly and in wisdom. Which brings us to correction, because he gently brings them correction. And he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered before entering into his glory? He brings them this gentle rebuke. God wants his children to know the truth. And it says, and beginning at Moses, he expounded to them all things in the scriptures pertaining to himself. I love that. Because it doesn't say, he said to them, come on, boys, get it together. He doesn't say, come on, have a little faith. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? He doesn't beat them up that way. What he says is, let me expound the scriptures to you. And beginning at Moses, meaning beginning in Genesis, and all through the scriptures, he began to tell them things pertaining to himself. And I think he probably began back in Genesis chapter 3 with the covering of Adam. When Adam sinned, and God says that he took a skin and covered Adam, there he's saying, that was a picture of me. I was the one that gave up my life so that I can cover the nakedness of fallen man. Man was sinful, man was rebellious, man was lost. And I am the one that brings a covering to him. And I'm sure he covered Genesis 22, where Abraham took his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, to offer him as a burnt offering there on the mountain unto the Lord. And he's saying, I am a picture of Isaac. Abraham was a picture of God the Father. I am a picture of Isaac. And I was also a picture of the ram, of the lamb that was taken as a substitute so that the young boy wouldn't have to die there on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is Mount Calvary. Isaac was there. I'm sure he took him to Genesis 16, where he says, then Hagar was there wandering in the wilderness by herself, and there by a well of water, the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And he's saying, I was that angel of the Lord. I appeared to Hagar there. Hagar was a maid. She was a servant. She was a slave. She's a nobody. She's an outcast. As a matter of fact, she was there because of the rebellion and the pride that was in her own heart. Because when she saw that she conceived and Sarah did not conceive, she was lifted up with pride. And so Sarah kicked her out of the house. And now she's wandering aimlessly in the desert. And it says the angel of the Lord found her there by a well of water. And the Lord is saying, listen, I take care of everyone. I care for everyone. And all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't help those that are good. I help those that want my help. I help those who desire my help. I help those who will allow me to help them in the process. Listen, you don't have to be a good person. You don't label yourself as a bad person. All of us are bad when it comes to God's holiness and God's righteousness, and all of us need the grace of God over our lives. And he's saying, I was there and I encouraged her. I was there and I set her straight. I was there because I delight in those that are outcast and those that are forsaken. And surely, he mentioned how Joseph was a picture of Jesus, how he was hated by his brothers, and one of his brothers by the name of Judah sold him out for 20 pieces of silver. Sounds familiar? Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And how God turned that terrible ordeal into saving the lives of many people. And I know for sure he took him to Exodus chapter 12, where he says, and he was that Passover lamb, where God spoke to Moses and said to him, I want you to take a lamb of the first year and make sure you kill it, and make sure you take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost and the lintel of every house, and make sure all the people are inside of the house, because at midnight I will come and pass over, and if I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if I don't see the blood, the firstborn of every household will certainly die. And he was saying to him, I was that lamb. The Egyptians were oppressing Israel, but the lamb was slain for deliverance. And Jesus saying, that was me. And as they left Egypt, it says they were there in the wilderness, and there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that was around them. Continuously. He was saying, I was that pillar. I was that cloud. And there was a rock that followed them. There was a rock that brought water for them. And he's saying, I was that rock that sustained them. There was bread that fell down from heaven. He's saying, I was that manna that dropped down from heaven. I was everything to them. And Joshua leading the people into Canaan, he's saying, do you remember Moses, how he brought the people to the edge of the promised land? Am I talking too fast? I don't care. I'm going to keep going. He's saying Moses brought the people to the edge of the promised land, but he couldn't bring them in to Canaan, the promised land, because Moses is a picture of the law. He's a picture of the Old Testament. And no one can inherit the promises of God, can enter into the new covenant, can enter into the power and the presence of God under the old covenant, meaning in your own strength, trying to do it in your own strength. If I could just pray enough, if I could just read enough, if I could just serve enough, if I could just give enough, then I'll be able to earn something from God. He's saying, you can't do it. Moses can't help you. Moses is limited up to here. And what it's going to take is Joshua, who's going to lead the people from the wilderness over into the promised land. And Joshua is a picture of Jesus himself in the scriptures. And he's saying, do you remember Gideon? Gideon was there as the angel of the Lord spoke to him. He's talking too fast. He's saying Gideon was there as the least. Gideon was there as the weakest. Gideon was there as they were oppressed. And Gideon was there in a pagan household. And he's saying, I never left them. I never left them. I appeared to the one who was least. I appeared to the one who was weakest. I appeared to the one who was wandering spiritually. And I revealed my glory to him. And I said to him, Gideon, go in this might of yours and deliver the people. And you will not even have to raise a sword, because I will deliver the people on your behalf. All I want you to do is just believe me and follow me. And if you do that, I will rout all the Midianites on your behalf. And isn't that what happened when you read there in Genesis, in Judges chapter 6? The angel of the Lord. And then I'm sure he took him to Psalm 22. I'm not going to go through the entire Old Testament. He took him to Psalm 22, where he says, and they pierced my hands and my feet. He's saying the one that the prophet was speaking of, that David was speaking of, was me. Or in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, he's saying, I took all of that grief. I took all of that upon myself. And he was revealing himself to them, not by sight, because it says, and their eyes were constrained. Their eyes didn't know that it was Jesus, but he was revealing himself to them by the hearing of the ear. Because faith comes by hearing. If Jesus had appeared to them in his glorious form, they would have been mesmerized. I want you to picture this with me. Jesus said this: if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Which means, by virtue of his promise, he is here with us right now. If he appears in his glorious form, which he can do, he's sovereign, if he chose to do that, all of us would be mesmerized, we'd fall on our faces, prostrate before him, right? He's saying, but that's not going to help you move forward tomorrow. Because tomorrow you'll be looking for that experience again. And you'll learn to live by your senses rather than learn to live by faith. And faith comes by hearing. I want you to hear that God was there from the very beginning, and he's there with the very least. And here's what I envision. As these two are listening to Jesus talk, they're beginning to realize when there was large crowds, Jesus was there in the Old Testament. When there was one person who was hurting, Jesus was there. In the big issues, he was there. In the small issues, he was there. There's no place he hasn't been. Wait a minute. So there must be a purpose then to my life. Because when I was born, I wasn't delivered at the hand of the doctor. When I was born, I was delivered into your hands, because you're the one that brought me here. You said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. I'm not here for any other reason other than I want to bless you and I want to use you for my glory. So when I was born, when I was delivered, I wasn't delivered into anywhere else, but I was delivered into your hands, under your provision, under your protection. And everything that I've been through in my life up until this point, it's because you have been with me. You've carried me The reason why I am here today at this moment, wanting more of God, desiring more of God, is because you have carried me. You have protected me. You have sustained me. Yes, I have been hurt along the way. Yes, I have been injured along the way. And I have done things to hurt myself along the way. But you have carried me. You have sustained me. You have brought me here up until this moment in time in my life. And so there must be a purpose and a plan. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what he wants us to hear is this. He's always been there. Nothing goes unnoticed. Nothing goes unnoticed. And the words that Jesus spoke shortly before he was crucified, when he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." Like, wait a minute. You are so much bigger than I realized. You are so much stronger than I ever imagined. You are God. When we capture that, when we grasp that truth, oh, we can rest. We can rest in our faith in him. He was always there with them the entire time. Listen, they needed him to be veiled so they can receive the tools that they needed for the future. Otherwise, they simply would have been mesmerized by his glory. They didn't need a pep talk. What they needed to do was simply go through the scriptures and focus on the Lord. And when you and I go through our struggles in faith and what some call the dark night of the soul, where you're not sure where you stand, we need to flee to the scriptures. It is there that the Holy Spirit will use the word of God to bring the truth that we need to refresh and replenish our souls. And they said to them, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road?" Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road? Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road? And they said, "It is far, the day is far spent. Come and spend the evening with us. Come and break bread with us." And he said, he pretended as if he was going to continue on further down the road, but they constrained him. They held on to him. They said, no, "You're not going anywhere. Please stay with us. Please talk to us some more. Talk to us some more." And this is my prayer for me personally, for my family, and for my church family here. When we leave this place today, once we finish our 7-mile journey, 7 hours of speaking, that we will say to Jesus, "Come home with me. Come home with me and continue to speak to me. Continue to tell me about you. Because when I know about you, I'll find life. The reason why I can't find life is because I'm looking for me. I won't find life here. I find insecurity here. I find regret here. I find pain here. I find inconsistency here. But when I look to him, oh God, when I look to him, I see stability. I see strength. I see favor. I see purpose. I see hope for today and for the future." And they constrained him and said, "Stay with us." And they invite the stranger in who breaks bread with them. And when they recognize him, it says that he vanished from their presence. Why is that? Because he doesn't want to be known in a physical way. He wants them to trust him and to begin to learn to live by faith. The point is not to see a physical Jesus, or the point is to not to see a physical vision or to have some kind of emotional experience where I can, it's somewhere in my senses, I can taste it, I can touch it, I can see it, I can hear it, I can smell it. It's not about that. It's about your real man on the inside, your spirit man on the inside, receiving the truth of God by hearing the word of God and believing the word of God and allowing Jesus to speak the truth about himself to me, which will then help set me free in realizing, "God, there is nothing that I've been through that you don't know about or have made provisions for or are giving me the strength to sustain today," where the apostles is having done all to stand therefore. We can stand. You can stand. And if God's given you something to face today, he's also given you the ability to withstand. If God's allowed something into your life, I'm not talking about what you have done purposefully to yourself and you are now reaping the benefits of your own mistakes. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm saying if you haven't done something specific and God's allowed something into your life, something that you consider a challenge, then he's also with that giving you the ability to sustain it. And he's saying, I will give you the grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will carry you. My grace will help you through this process. I simply want you to believe me. I want us to continue down this path. I want us to continue down this 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus with these two disciples who are unknown. And I want to continue to hear Jesus speak and tell me who he is. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I ask your forgiveness, Lord. Because when I've been reading the scriptures, I've been looking for a promise from you. Something to meet my need or get me out of a situation. I've been looking for blessings. Something to make me a bit more comfortable. I've been looking for things to satisfy my own heart. When all along I should have been looking for you. Because in you is life. In you there is hope. In you there is freedom. In you there is joy. In you there is peace. You are the King of glory, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you become master and truly sovereign Lord over every person in this place and those that are hearing this message. Lord God, that you would be in absolute control. That you would have your way. That you would remind us on a continual basis that there's not one instance that you were not there. But you have been there. You have carried us along. And in all of our afflictions, you are afflicted. In all of our pain, you feel our pain. And you give us strength to sustain and to endure. I pray, Lord God, that we would shift our eyes, our focus off of ourselves and onto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And give us to lift our hands, not out of emotional expression, Lord God, not because we're feeling something in the natural, but by faith to raise our hands as an expression of our hearts and say, God, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. We honor you. We bless your name. We thank you. You are the sustainer of life. You are the sustainer of life. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today, that you would dine with us as you dined with these two. That you would feed us as you fed these two. That you would be the Lord of the house and you would be the one to break the bread. And give us from your own hand, Lord God. We need to be nourished by you, sustained by the word of God, nourished in the word of God, loving the word of God, drinking from the well of the spirit of life, trusting you, holding on to you, relying on you completely. Thank you.